Turn out in our New King James Bible to Psalm 53. Read responsibly like we normally do from Psalm 53. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. There they are in great fear, where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. Here in Psalm 53, we have words that maybe you are thinking, now I've heard this somewhere before. It is almost, though not quite, identical to Psalm 14. In fact, Psalm 14 has 7 verses, Psalm 53 has 6. Verses 1 through 4 of both Psalms are exactly the same. Verse 6 of Psalm 53 and verse 7 of Psalm 14 are almost exactly the same. But verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 14 are a little different than what we have here in verse 5 of Psalm 53. Let's look real quickly at what we have here to remind us. It's been some time since we were in Psalm 14. We read here that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, this is not talking about so much, not directly anyway, about what we would call atheists today. We're not talking here about people who outwardly say there is no God, a position that has become a little more prominent nowadays, with some very active and militant atheists writing some very popular books of late. Such a position was not known in ancient times. Now, some folk might think this is progress. It is, of course, regress. We are not talking, though, about such people. We are talking about folk here in Psalm 14 and in Psalm 53 who outwardly, if they were asked, do you believe in God or a God or gods or something of the sort? Well, of course, everyone believes that. But they don't act that way. They act as if there is no God. No God to read their thoughts. No God to hear the words of their lips. No God to judge the works of their hands. They act as if and thus display that in their heart, as far as they're concerned, as far as it affects practical things in their lives, there is no God. There is no God. That is exactly the way they act, just as though they feared no God whatsoever. That is the way they speak, as though they feared no God whatsoever. And that is the way they think in their heart. God is not in all their thoughts. That is the burden of Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Now, God sees this. God sees this. We cannot read one another's hearts, but he can. We cannot even necessarily understand the words of other people, because they may be speaking in a language differently than that which we understand. But God knows. And we may not conceive of why they do their deeds. They may outwardly look very good. They may outwardly look as though they are conforming to the will of God. They may look outwardly nice and kind, even we might say spiritual and godly. But we do not know the impetus behind it, but God does. As we read in Psalm 14, and as we read right here, God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. And what is the verdict? To all those who are natural men, those who are still in Adam, those whose hearts who have hearts that have not been changed by Almighty grace, the verdict is this: every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. And the Apostle Paul uses these words along with the words of several other scripture portions there in Romans 3 to continue to develop the fact that the Bible teaches, the fact that this is really true, that man is not basically good. Man is basically and always is, until God changes him, evil. Evil through and through. Every single aspect of his life is tainted by sin. Everything is tainted by sin. Everything is polluted and everything is jarred and jangled by sin within the life. That is the way people are. That is why they think the way they do and speak the way they do and act the way that they do. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? Here's how it works out practically, of course. You know, it eventually comes to look as though they don't know God. They may claim that they do, and we shall be talking about this later this afternoon as we look at the first part of John chapter 16. It may look as though they are, and they may claim to be, very pious, you know, very spiritual and such. But they have no knowledge. What do? They seek to eat up people, my people, says God, who are in contrast to them. They seek to eat up my people as bread, as they eat bread. You know, you come into your kitchen and you're feeling just a little hungry, and you open up the drawer and get out that serrated bread knife, and you open up the bread box and you go whoop, 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 and cut off a piece and whoop. All right? There is no resistance from the bread. You know, it doesn't say, "No, please, leave me alone." It doesn't fight back. You just cut off a slice, unless, of course, you have sliced bread, the best thing to come along since who knows what. In any case, you cut off a slice and you eat it, and, you know, there is no resistance at all. And this is the way that the wicked think they can. This is the way that the wicked act as though they can be. They think, "We'll just devour these poor, defenseless, these poor, naive, these poor, idiotic Christians. We'll get rid of them. We'll be done with them." Now, it's at this point that Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 diverge, because Psalm 14 deals with the reaction of the reaction of the godly, as they cry out for God to deliver and save. But here, this is probably written by David later as kind of a sequel. You know, we have those with movies, Godfather 1 and 2 or something of the sort. All right, this is the practical atheist part 2. What happens to this one who vaunts his own strength, vaunts his own power, shows by his thoughts and words and deeds that he does not know God? Well, eventually what comes about is this: there they are in great fear where no fear was. They thought everything was going to go fine. They thought everything was worked out by them, by their clever strategies and their fine plans, their power, their strength. Nothing could stand before them. But suddenly, where there had appeared to be no fear, there was great fear. Because they're not dealing merely with God's people. They're dealing with God Himself. For what happens to them? God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. That is what happens to Christ and to our enemy. We've seen in Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens laughs. He has the kings of the earth, when they seek to conspire together against him and against his Christ, in derision. He mocks them. He laughs at them. Christ still sits on God's holy hill. He yet bears his scepter, his rod of iron, and he yet smashes those, whether they be high or low, who resist his will as an iron rod smashing a potter's vessel. That is, a piece of rebar smacking into a flower pot. You put them to shame. Oh, they thought they would be proud. They thought they would be mighty, but shame is their portion because God has despised them. They've despised him, and so their portion is to be despicable before God. Now, the last verse is, as I said, almost identical to that of the last verse of 14. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. And so it has, so he has. Do you remember, friends, why our Savior was named? Why was he named the way that he was? Why was he called Yehoshua or Yeshua, as we have it in English, Jesus? The angel Gabriel told Joseph and Mary, you shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus' name means, in the Hebrew, Jehovah saves. Here is he who in the flesh is the salvation of God. Here is the one whom God the Father has made to be king in Zion and king over nations. He is the one who comes out of Zion. For there at the city of God, in the midst of his people, he has done away with their sin. He who was humiliated to the point of death, death at the cross and then burial, is now exalted by his resurrection, his ascension, and now he sits at the right hand of his Father, exalted over all, ruling over all, destroying the wicked, and upholding, delivering, saving his people. God has brought back the captivity of his people, and we await a greater deliverance still, when he shall come to bring all to consummation. It is then that Jacob, that is the true Israel of God, shall rejoice with a rejoicing that shall never end, but only grow. And Israel, he who has wrestled with God and prevailed through the doing and dying and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be glad. That is what awaits us, friends. And it is all because of him who himself endured those who in their hearts said, there is no God. He endured and is now exalted. He makes sure you endure and that you shall be exalted. Well, let us sing now from Psalm 53. And as we do so, let us rejoice. Though there may be, though there shall be difficulty in life for us, yet the issue is settled. We know the end of the story. Christ shall reign. Christ is victorious, and in him we have victory. Psalm 53.